Thank you. Okay. Hey, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. That's where we find ourselves tonight. 1 Peter, I've got a couple of announcements as we get ready to get going. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 11 as where we are going to be kicking it off tonight. And I've got just those very, very important announcements. I have the ice cream flavors for this evening. So, we have chocolate mousse, if you're into chocolate mousses. We have southern black cherry, and we have vanilla, and we have cookie dough. So, those are the ice cream flavors we have for this evening. And I know that's an important, I get this every week, it's an important announcement. If you have your phones with you, I would ask you to do me a favor. With your phones, please put them into a silent position, but use your phones as an outreach tool. Check in to Water Springs Church and let people know what's going on. And if you have a problem or something's not working, hey, let us know so we can get things working better there. And if you have small children with you in the chapel, that's okay. But if they become fussy, as kids sometimes do, and they become a distraction, just be courteous to those who are around you and then use the family room, which is off to the side over here. And any of the ushers or greeters would be glad to help you with that. So with that, let's go ahead and let's pray and let's jump into our message. Father in heaven, we love you and we are excited tonight to learn of you. Lord, move tonight and speak to us from your holy word. Holy Spirit, come and be the instructor, be our guide. For God, you search the hearts and the spirits of men and women, and you know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, come and teach the message for every heart. Lord, I pray specifically for our young people tonight that you would speak to them. And that, God, you would minister and do a work, bring a revival into our country, our community, bring a revival into our church, as you would raise up a generation on fire for you. Not a generation that's just thinking of you, but thinks of nothing but you as they live for you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and start together. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 together. Then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about this together. He says, beloved, an important title of the people. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says, I beg you. This is a verb. He's some action. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. He's trying to define and explain to them who they are. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your souls. And then he says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, those that would speak evil, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This evening's message is entitled, The Watchers. And we find ourselves here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I want you to just think about this for a moment, that each one of us as believers are under observation. We are being watched. Did you guys know that? If you name the name of Christ, you are being watched by the community that you live in. And if you're listening on the radio or you're watching on TV, the thing you have to understand is we are all, if we name the name of Christ, we are being watched closely by our culture, by those that are around us. So here's the question. The question is this, is what do the watchers conclude about us as we move through life in anticipation of heaven? Church, I want you to think about that for a moment. Should we not live our life and move through our life with the anticipation of heaven? But don't we have a tendency to start anticipating other things? Things of this life, things of this world, and not necessarily the things of heaven. See, the watchers are out there, and the watchers are watching us. And they're trying to observe in us what's happening in and through us as we live this life, moving with anticipation towards heaven. So he says in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you." He begins with this idea of beloved, agapetos. This is a word for us. Please understand, agape is one of the four Greek words for love that we have in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's an unconditional love. But agapetos, this would be the affection, the object of that kind of unconditional love. He says, he speaks to them as those who are dearly loved, those that are prized and valued, those that have a close relationship with one another. And here he is. He's talking to the church that is scattered, these 12 tribes, this group of people that are scattered abroad. They're going through difficult circumstances. He's speaking to the diaspora, the dispersion of people who don't have a homeland. And he speaks specifically to the church of those that we're passing through. This isn't our home. But those who don't have a home to call their own. He's writing to those that are under fiery trials and persecution. And he reaches out and says, man, you are, I'm invested in you and you are important to me. You are valued by me. You are prized by me. And I want to ask this question by way of application for us for just a moment. Do you and I love and value the body of Christ? I just have to ask it right now. Do we love and value one another? Here's Peter, and he cries, he says, "Beloved, I beg you." But as he's begging them, as he's encouraging them, he says to them, "I love you, I prize you, you're important to me." Do the people in the body of Christ, the people around you, know that you value them? Do you know that you're valued? Do you know that you're valuable to the body of Christ? Do you know, church, that you are important to Jesus? And church, do you know that you are important to the people around you in this room right now? Because when you are not here, the body of Christ is not whole. We have an interesting thing in our culture. In our culture, church attendance is higher on Sundays than it is on Wednesdays. Now, I'm preaching to the choir for a little bit, but let me share something with you about other cultures. In some Eastern cultures, I'm going to use Russia as an example. If there are 300 people in the church on Wednesday night, there will be 300 people there. If there's a special event, there are 300 people there. On a Sunday morning, there are 300 people there. Because the church feels it's important to be together. Part of it for us is cultural. We think we're not important. Or you get to a place where the church is so large, well, I can come in and come out, it really doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. Don't sneak in. Don't sneak out. You get plugged in because you make a difference. You are important to the body of Christ. And so he says to the beloved, those that are valued, and we need to be those who are showing value to the body of Christ, that we love them. He says, I beg you. This word is parakaleho. It's a Greek word which is to invite, to exhort, also to bring comfort. But in this context, it's a strong appeal. He's urging them, he's exhorting them, he wants to encourage them. Basically, you know, the idea is, he's like, I'm encouraging you. I'm calling out to you. And I think I want to ask you this question. Have you ever met somebody in the body of Christ that wants to exhort you, but they tear you down while they do it? Have you ever met that person? Anybody met that person? Right? A couple of you have. I'm so sorry you've met that person. I hope it wasn't me. I want you to think about this right now. He is urging them, trying to build them up. He says, I love you, and you are prized to me, you have value to me, and I want to build you up, so I am exhorting you in order to build you up. Church, we need to be in a place that we build one another up and we never tear one another down. Please, I want to repeat that one more time. We as the church need to be those who are building one another up and not tearing one another down. And I'm going to be honest with you, gossip is one of those things that just tears the body of Christ down. Let's build one another up. And even when we're dealing with problems, we can still build one another up because we're the body of Christ. So exhortation is the idea of building someone up. So he says, man, I love you. I prize you. I care for you. And I want to build you up. And so he's exhorting them in order to build them up. And I think we need to think about this. Remember what Galatians 5:15 says? In Galatians 5:15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And we want to be in a place where we're not biting and devouring and consuming one another as the body of Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it tells us much the opposite. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. See, if we love one another, we should be encouraging one another and building one another up. How many of you go, that just makes good sense, right? It just makes sense. And so when we read the Bible makes sense. It's common sense. Sometimes common sense is not so common in our world anymore. But the idea, we build each other up. So we love one another, we build each other up. The church as a whole in the Western culture has gotten into the habit of tearing one another down. We should not ever tear one another down. Our words should be seasoned with salt and with grace, and we should be building one another up. And so he cries out to them. He says, beloved, you valued and prized people, I want to build you up, so therefore I want to encourage you as sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims. You would think it's the same word and it would mean the same thing, but it doesn't. Peroikos, this is the first word for sojourner. It talks about being a resident foreigner. In other words, you're a foreigner in the land in which you exist. It's of the Christian whose real home is heaven. See, how many of you understand that your real home is heaven, right? Okay, just real quick. How many of you have a physical address? How many of you live in a van down by the river? Okay, I've had that address before in my life. I've been homeless. And because I've been homeless, I share this idea with you a little bit differently. I know what it's like not to have a physical address. I know what it's like to live in the creeper van down by the river. I mean, I know what that's like. I know what it is to, you know, be bouncing from couch to couch or sleeping outside. I know what that's like not to have a home. But as a Christian, we have to understand that we are sojourners. We are sojourners, and we are just passing through this life. This world is not our home. That's the sojourner lesson. Number one is that our real home is heaven. Our real home is heaven. We can have a physical address where we get residency, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Our real home is heaven. So, by way of application, let me ask this question. Do we have an upward focus in life? So he says, man, I love you. I want to encourage you. I want you to have an upward focus because remember, you're a sojourner. You are a resident foreigner in this world. And then the next question is this. Are we living for heaven? Or are we just living for the next thing in this life? Are we living for heaven? And then he says the idea of a sojourning, you know, the idea of a pilgrim. Now, this word is different. And this Greek word is the idea of a temporary resident. So the idea with this one is the idea of that, you know what? The first one, speaking very clearly for us, in the context of our saying, okay, heaven is my real home, and the sojourning is that, and this is my temporary one. So first, heaven's my real home. This is my temporary home. This is my temporary address. I don't stay here forever. And so are we making our home here, or are we making a home in heaven? We have to ask that question. Are we making our home here, or are we making our home for heaven? Are we thinking, hey, one day I'm going to be with the Lord, so I want to send it ahead. How many of you guys understand the concept in the scriptures of heavenly rewards? How many of you understand that? How many of you don't understand that? Okay, we're all together. How many of you ever thought, well, I mean, I'm busy. I don't have time to send them ahead, right? Everybody in there like that, right? Here's the thing. You might think, now I don't want my heavenly rewards, but you know what? When you get there, you will. And so we need to live for heaven. We live with a heavenly concept. So he says to them, he says, hey, listen, my beloved, the people I care about and I find value in, I want to encourage you and lift you up to remember that this world is not your home. That's the second part. But the first part is, hey, heaven is your home. Heaven is where you're going, and this world is only temporary. And so he says, because this world is temporary, because of that, listen to what he says. He says, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, are you following what he's saying to its conclusion? He says, hey, listen, I love you. You are valuable to me. You are a prize to me. I want to lift you up and remind you that heaven is your home, and the home and where you are is your temporary dwelling, and because of that, abstain from fleshly lusts. So, apeko, this particular Greek word, it's to avoid contact. The idea of abstaining from it, it's like, oh, nope, I don't want it. It's to keep away from it. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we taking an active and willful choice in our life to say, hey, I don't want to get involved in the fleshly lusts. I want to abstain from those things. I want to pull back from those things because this world is temporary. This life is temporary. Heaven is my home, and I'm just passing through. So I don't want to get blocked. I don't want to get all caught up in the temporal things of this life. And so please understand, for us to take a stand, any of us to say, you know what, I'm going to avoid contact with these fleshly lusts, that's going to require help, and that help comes from the Holy Spirit. How many of you right now could say, yes, I understand what you're saying, but it's hard to do? Show of hands. Good, honest group of people. Some of you are either writing or ignored me totally, but that's okay. But here's the thing. In this life, I want to do the same thing that Peter's doing. I want to tell you that you are valued and you are precious. And I want to encourage you to remember that this is not your home. Heaven is your home. And because heaven is your home, avoid, pull away from those fleshly lusts. So the fleshly lust, the skarkikos is an interesting word. It's the idea of that which is material, fleshly. It's being basically human. It's the lusts of our humanness. He says, man, you got to watch out for those lusts of our humanness. It's that, you know, human characteristic of a disappointing level of behavior. How many of you ever seen somebody just act really dumb, right? It's that idea of, like, how many of you ever noticed, like, how many of you are parents in here, real quick? All right, real quick, how many of you, when you saw your children grow up, as they were growing up, you saw skarkikos in their life, right? And you look at them and you go, why'd you do that? And they go, I don't know. But you did it. Why did you do it? I don't know. No, seriously, why did you do it? I don't know why I did it. I don't know. I don't know. It's their humanness. And so what he's saying is the idea is like being, it's just human. We're human. We have lusts in this flesh. We have stuff we want. Real quick, how many of you stole stuff when you were a kid because you wanted it? How many of you got caught? Some of you didn't get caught. You might still have a problem. But remember that I got caught. I got busted. Okay, so we were on, this is funny. This goes all the way back to the first time I was in Idaho. I was a young boy, and we were on vacation, and we were driving up through Arco and through Mackey, and my parents stopped at an antique store, and there was a little plastic army man that was blue on a counter, and amongst all these dishes. Now, you have to understand, it's an antique store for women, and I'm bored out of my mind, and I see this thing. I start to play with it, and I started playing with it, and when we left, I just put it in my pocket. We were halfway to Chalice when my dad looked back and went, where'd you get that? I'm like, what? My mom turns around. She grabs her. Where'd you get this? And I'm like, I start crying. They stopped, turned around, and drove all the way back and made me go in and return it. Now, why did I take it? Was I thinking, I'm going to lift this. Nobody going to notice. Was I thinking I was going to be really slick and steal it? No. I just wanted it. Therefore, I picked it up in my humanness. And my humanness, by the way, is sin. How many of you guys understand what I'm talking about? See, if you want to get really fancy, it's called the Adamic nature of man. What that means is that every one of us is born with a sinful nature. We are born with a sinful nature in this life. And so it's the idea of this humanness, but the idea of in the humanness, that's the fleshly part. Then he says lust, epithymia. This lust, this is a desire or a longing for, but it's a desire for the forbidden. So in our humanness, it's the desire for the forbidden or that which is inappropriate. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, some of you are looking at you going, we all have that, right? The idea that in our humanness and our flesh, we get drawn away by the things which are inappropriate, the things which are forbidden. And so he says, hey, man, you're passing through. You need to remember that heaven is your home, and you're passing through, so you need to avoid the forbidden and the inappropriate things in this life, the things which we crave after or we lust after. So now I'm going to ask a question. Do we have control over these things, or do we have a problem that we need help with? Are we in a place where we've got it under control? And if we have it under control, good for us. But if we don't, we need some help. And we can cry out to the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We can reach out tonight. We can grab somebody and say, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with this thing. I'm struggling with this thing in my humanness because this world's not my home. But every time we get caught up in the stuff of this life, we anchor ourselves to the world instead of anchor our hearts to heaven. How many of you understand what I'm saying? We should anchor ourselves to heaven and not to this life. But this idea of these things, remember what he's saying. Let's go back. Let's just think about it. He says, man, I love you. You are precious to me. You are prized to me. So I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to remind you that heaven is your home. And here you're temporary. You're just passing through. And so I want to encourage you to step back away from the things, the inappropriate and immoral things that you're drawn to in your humanness. Because why? Which war against your soul. He says, these things, they war against your soul. Stratuo. It means to war, to wage war. It's to engage in a conflict or a fight. But in this context, it's the idea of the struggle of our passions within our human soul. James chapter 4, verse 1 shares the same concept. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? How many of you can relate to Paul when he says, the things which I will to do, I do not do. The things which I will not to do, that I practice. You can raise your hand now. We get it, right? Young people in here, you're a teenager in this room right now, or you're in your early 20s. Listen, the world out there has got so much what we call clickbait. Do you know what I'm saying? Young people know what clickbait is. That's the image that makes you want to go, ooh, and you will click on it. Because, you know, it's a girl in her bikini, but it's actually an ad about toothpaste. That's called clickbait. And the world is full of it. And there are young men and young women that are clicking on things they shouldn't be clicking on. You know why they're clicking on it? Because it's the forbidden. It's the inappropriate. It's the what is it? And it's in their flesh. And it wars against their soul. And you know what? It's not just for our young people. How many of you understand that for those of us who are older, we have some of the same problems, right? There are things that we struggle with and we fight with. Do we understand, church, that we are in a war? And that war is really with this thing. It's the flesh. We're in this fight with our flesh because it wars against our memory. Those desires, it wars against our soul. The very center of our feelings, of our being, it wars against us. And in verse 12, he goes on and he says, look, it wars against your soul. There's a conflict that's going on. He says, in having your conduct, this is the action of a believer because of our faith and our belief. And the Greek word is so really cool here because it's the idea of it is conduct expressed according to certain principles. Our faith. We should act the way we believe. How many of you actually believe that? Yes, we should act what we believe. But how many of you know people who say they believe in Jesus, but do they act like a child of the devil? Anybody know people like that? Right? We see them all the time. So if we are to be men and women of faith, we are to be men and women who say, wait a minute, I acknowledge that this world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And so I want to pull back from the lusts that war against my soul, because there's a fight that is really important that I win. And I want to pull back, and I want to have my conduct, my behavior, in such a way that it is expressed with certain principles that are according to my faith. I want to live like I believe. How many of you can understand? That's a simple thing to say. How many of you guys get it? That's easy for me to say, right? We should live like we believe. So easy for me to say. So easy, but not easy to do. It's not easy for me to do it either. It's not easy for any of us to do. Why? Because there's the lusts of the flesh that war against our souls. How many of you can kind of see it now? We should live in a way that is appropriate to what we believe, but yet so often we act in a way that's contrary to what we believe. Why? Because there's a war that's going on. And because of that war, we need to be able to step back. Now, excuse me. In this war that we are fighting, others are watching. There's a group of watchers around us that are looking at us. So he says, have your conduct, which is expressed according to the principles of your faith, which you believe, be honorable among the Gentiles. That would be the unbelieving world. Honorable is kalos, got to get the pronunciation right. But kalos. Kalos just means that which is, let it be honorable. Let it be of a good moral quality. Let it be noble. Let your action be praiseworthy. See, we have to understand, and this is kind of where I want to get to, the point I want to drive home. Listen to what he says from the very beginning. He says, you are prized, and I love you, and you have value. And I want to lift you up as those who know that heaven is your home and this place you're in is temporary. Because of that, I want to encourage you to live in a way that is honorable among the Gentiles. How do you do that? You need to make sure that you pull back from those things that are warring against your soul for you to draw you into inappropriate conduct, because the Gentiles are watching. What does that mean? It means the unbelieving world is watching. Do we know this? Do we understand that we're being watched? So you name the name of Christ, you put on the Christian t-shirt, you got the Christian bumper sticker. You know, my brother is a police officer. I hope you don't ever meet him in a professional way. But if you speed, you might meet him. I will help you never meet my brother when he's working. Let me help. Can I tell you how to do that? Speed limit. That means that's as fast as you can go. Just letting you know. But if you ever meet my brother and you have a little fish sticker on the back of your car, he will call me. Do you know why he will call me? Not because it's you. Because he gets a kick out of what he calls the flying fish. Pulled over a car one time, had 5 teenagers in it, had a bunch of Bibles in the back, Bible tracts on the dashboard, and a bag of weed on the right in the middle of the seats. And they looked at him and they said, well, officer, we just coming from church. My brother wanted to say, who's your pastor, Bob Marley? And nobody asked, he said, well, who's the pastor? He said, well, Pastor Ty is our pastor. He goes, hold on a second. My brother goes back to his car and he calls me. He says, can you come meet me on the highway? I'm like, sure. I was close. I go meet him on the highway. He brings me up to the car. These kids are now sweating it because they've been caught with a bag of weed and all these Bibles and everything. And I come into the car and they go, hey, do you know who this guy is? And they went, oh, no, we don't know who he is. He said, this is Pastor Ty. They had no idea. See, they had heard from their other friends about a large youth group that was going on. And so they just thought they would throw me under the bus and throw the church under the bus as if, oh, well, we go to Calvary Chapel and apparently it's okay to go to Bible study, then go out, drive really fast and smoke weed. And it's not. Just so you know, it's not. In case there was any question, it's not okay, all right? So the idea is that, you know, there are people watching. Now, my brother knows me, and he looked at these, he felt bad for these kids. I mean, these kids, I mean, they're naming the name of Jesus, and they're out doing the stuff that's just opposed to it. Young people make that mistake, but you know what? You know where the young people learn it? Y'all know where I'm going, right? Where do our young people learn the hypocrisy? They learn it from watching us. They learn by watching us be hypocritical, by being inappropriate, by giving in to the lusts of our flesh, by giving in to the things which war against us. And our young people learn it from us. Hey, young people in the room, do me a favor. Learn good things from us. Don't learn bad things from us. And those of us who are in this room that are older, we need to live in a way that young people can know how to live. That we can say, yes, it's a war. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. But we're going to live appropriately before the Lord because the world is watching us. I've heard it said so many times, and I'm sick of hearing it. Well, I don't know if I can go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm like, yeah, it is. We can use one more. You want to join us? You know? Because the world is. I mean, isn't the church full of hypocrites? Yeah, we're hypocritical all the time. We say one thing, do something else. Why? Because I think we forget the instruction of Peter here to the church. That we need to remember heaven is our home. We are passing through. And so because of that, we need to step back from the lusts of our flesh that war against us and against the things of the Spirit that are appropriate for life and appropriate for living for God. And so, you know what? They're watching us. Well, there's a reason he says this. He kind of ties it all home in the end. He says, that when they, those that are watching, the Gentiles, those that don't believe, he says, when they speak against you as evildoers. Now, it's one thing when they speak against us as evildoers because we're doing evil. It's another thing when they speak against us as evildoers and we're not doing anything inappropriate. He says, and when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works, which they observe, the watchers are observing. Your neighbors are listening and observing. Your community is watching. Your coworkers are watching. And if they know you know the name of Christ, step back from those things that would destroy your witness. And live in such a way that when they speak of us as evildoers, they will, when they see our good conduct, glorify God in the day of visitation. That when the Lord comes back and they will glorify God. But I want you to think about this. It's a little more than that. It's the idea of that in the day of visitation, when we do good things, when we bless our neighbors that don't know the Lord. How many of you understand how important it is to visit the unbeliever in their time of need as well as the believer? To go, and they might speak evil of us, but we're going to go and we're going to meet them in their need. We have an opportunity in the future to bring in the Billy Graham Association. We weren't able to do it this time because of we didn't have enough people signed up for it. But we have the opportunity to host a training for the Billy Graham with the Billy Graham Association for each of us to be trained to go out and to minister in areas of disaster around the country and around the world. We need to live and do in such a way that when we go out and we go out into crisis and we go out into difficulties, areas where there were tornadoes or floods or earthquakes or fires, and we go out with our good conduct and our good deeds for the name of Christ, that they will know and they will glorify God for the things that we've done. This is what Peter's getting at. Peter's saying, hey, they're watching, and when we go out and we do what's right in front of them, they will glorify God when we come and bring God to them. When was the last time we had an opportunity to go do that? When was the last time we took the opportunity to go into a crisis? I've had those opportunities throughout the years, and I know some of you have too. Some of my most difficult memories are some of those opportunities that I've had over the years. I spent a couple decades as a law enforcement chaplain. Now, just so you understand what that means in practical terms, is that most of the detectives just referred to me as the Grim Reaper, because I usually only showed up in the office because somebody died. Majority, 90% of what I did for 20 years with was death notification. I would go notify people at 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock in the morning, didn't matter. I would go and knock on a door, and I'd have to tell a family that a loved one had died. And by the way, there's no easy way to say that. There's just a direct way to say it, because we need to make the cut sharp, and there's things you have to deal with. But we had to go in, and we had to show compassion. And I'm going to tell you something, at moments like that, that's not the time to be proselytizing. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's a time to go in and just be a witness of Christ in my life and just love people because they're hurting. So many doors were open because we just were available. Do we make ourselves available to people that are going through crisis that may not be believers? Do they see our good works when we walk up to them and say, hey, how can I help you? When we see the guy with the sign that says he needs a blanket, or a guy that says, hey, I'm hurting, can you help me out? Do we try and help him out, or are we thinking, nah, it's just a scam, what are we doing? That family across the street that you see that they're hurting and their lawnmower won't start, have you gone over to help them start it, or did you give them yours to use? See, the world around us, we are surrounded by people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're watching us to see if we're the real deal or not. Do your neighbors hear you at home? What do they hear from your house? Do they hear fighting? Or do they hear laughter? Do they hear prayer and praise? Or do they hear conflict? What does the world see in us? Because they're watching. And they're looking. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You and I may be the only Bible they ever open, because they're looking at us. What does Peter say? He makes it really clear, and he draws it out. He says, look, I love you. You're precious to me. You're precious to the Lord, and I want to lift you up, and I want to remind you that heaven is your home. You don't live here. You're passing through. He said, I want you to pull back from those fleshly, the human lusts, the things which come, and they, because there's a war over our soul. It's the same one that James talks about. It's, we want it, therefore it's a war that happens. And those things that war against our soul. He says, you know what, our conduct, the things that we do, the things that we say, how we act, it needs to be honorable, it needs to be above reproach, and it needs to match our faith, and it needs to do so among the Gentiles. It needs to do so among the unbeliever, because among the unbeliever, what happens when we do that is that then they will speak of us as evildoers, but when we show up at that moment of crisis, when we show up at that moment to help, they're going to glorify God because they're going to see God in us. Church, I hope you got the lesson, because that's the one Peter's given through his word, through the word tonight. May we step out of this place and say, man, I want to bless my community. I want to bless those that are lost. If you've got neighbors that don't know the Lord, I pray you get an opportunity to tell them. Because I know for me that usually it's the moment of crisis where I'm most effective as a Christian. So I don't want to avoid that moment. I'll usually run towards a problem, because I know that Jesus can fix that problem. And I hope that we would all do the same. As opportunities come up, let's minister to our community. Let's minister to the lost. But ultimately, what do they need? Don't they need Jesus too? They need a helping hand, but they need Jesus Christ. So we can go out and we can do that for them. Hey guys, let's go ahead and let's pray. Then we're going to stand together and we'll sing a closing song. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity we have to come and to worship. And Lord God, as we have fellowship with one another tonight, as we hang out and, you know, have ice cream and care for one another, God, I ask that there would be a real loving spirit about your people. Lord, I want to pray for those that are, Lord, maybe they've been struggling in some of those areas in life, and maybe that there's just the war they've been fighting, they're struggling, and Lord, I just pray you be with them and give them your strength, give them your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've been struggling, there are going to be men and women up here to pray with you. If you have a war that you've been fighting, hey, come get some prayer. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's just something else that's going on. Maybe it's hatred or bitterness. Maybe you've got something you've been struggling with. You need some prayer. Hey, there's folks who would love to pray with you. Stick around tonight. Linger around. Encourage one another. And then we're going to have some fellowship over in the fellowship hall over some ice cream. And so I can't have any. So who's willing to have my scoop for me? Who's willing to do that? Oh, thanks, man. You just hooked me up. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. So he raised his hand, so he gets it. That's how that works. So, okay. Lord, you're good. We come to worship you now. Amen.